Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and it can be found in your bulletin, or it can also be found in your pew Bible on page 91. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. Picking up in verse 19. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah has said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we offer you our worship this morning and pray that it would be pleasing to you. And Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would bring honor and glory to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Selfishly, part of me just wants to sit down and allow the choir to continue singing. That was beautiful. Thank you so much for that gift this morning. We are firmly within the holiday season, and as I look out amongst you this morning, I see families gathering and college students returning and the parcels of the season coming together. And it is truly a joyous time, and the craziness of the season, I am confident, is apparent within all of our lives and all of our schedules. And when I offered to share a message in the middle of December, I was excited to share a Christmas message involving details of the season, such as the decorations, the gatherings, the presents. Because I recognize that in a lot of ways, even though I have been on staff at the church here for over 2 years, I am being reacquainted and in some ways even introduced to a lot of you in my new role as the youth director. And so to that end, it is important for you all to know that I love Christmas. I love Christmas. I love the season. I love the decorations, I love the gatherings, I love Christmas hats, I love Christmas movies, I love Christmas. But as I was preparing for this morning, and I was reading the scriptural text, it became abundantly clear to me that it isn't Christmas yet. As I said, we are firmly within the holiday season, and we are well on the way to that joyous day that will be here before we know it. We are not there yet. We are still waiting. We are still organizing. We are still preparing. We are truly in the midst of our Advent season. Now, during Advent, it is a time for the church to prepare for the coming of Christ. It is a time of expectancy as the day of Christ approaches and as the church celebrates the reign of God and the presence of God becoming truly manifest. Advent is not a time for passive waiting and passive watching, but it is an opportunity to open our lives and open our souls with active participation and renewed hope. And so with that in mind, I think it is fitting this morning that we read about John the Baptist. John prepared the way for Jesus, preaching the importance of repentance and baptism. And one scholar described John's ministry in this way. He said, "Like an announcer for a starring role, John wasn't on stage long. John's ministry is believed to only have lasted about a year or so, but it was long enough to draw a crowd and to point people towards the coming Messiah. And in our New Testament lesson this morning, we read in the first part that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, John came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. John himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. Now, in these verses, Jesus is described as light. Jesus is described as light because Jesus is bringing this dark world true knowledge. Jesus is setting an example of moral purity, and Jesus is the light that shows the very presence of God. Now, what we have here is this striking description of Jesus as light that is stated by John the Baptist. And the Gospel of Matthew describes John the Baptist in the following way. It says that John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt tied around his waist, and his food consists of locusts and honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all of Judea were going out to John in all the region that was along the Jordan. And they were being baptized by John in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So we have here a description of John the Baptist, and John's garments were common to the nomadic desert dwellers, and thus were associated with poorer people during this day, but they were far from comfortable, and they were far from fashionable. And the food that they described that he ate, the locusts and the wild honey, they were an unusual source of food, and typically only consumed by people that were living in the desert. Now, this is not one that you would think would depict that would be preparing the way for the coming of our Lord. And we have quite a vivid and unique description of this individual. But John the Baptist was a person that people were drawn to. And the message that John was delivering was gaining traction and gaining momentum. And so to that end, it caused, as we read about in a second part of our New Testament lesson this morning, it caused the Jews to send priests and Levites out to find out who John was. So who was John? Who is this person that some call a renegade? Well, we read in the scripture that John denies being the Christ, John denies being Elijah, and John denies being the prophet. So John denies being the Christ first. And John's rugged clothing and rugged lifestyle, as I just described, reminded a lot of the prophet Elijah. So many assumed that this was the second coming of the prophet Elijah. But John denied that he himself was Elijah. Which then brings us to the prophet. A rather vague notion, a rather vague description. But the prophet, you see, was predicted in the book of Deuteronomy by Moses, as God promised to raise up a prophet like Moses to lead God's people. Now this figure, a yet-to-come prophet, was expected to come during Jesus' day. So many assumed that John may have been this prophet. However, John also denied being the prophet. And in John's own words, he finds in verse 23 that John says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah has said." So John describes himself as the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. What John is doing is John is declaring that he is the fulfillment of a prophecy by Isaiah, which stated that a voice will cry out in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. And this prophecy of Isaiah predicts that by preaching a word of repentance and divine judgment, this messenger of God was to prepare the way for the Lord to come to God's people through the wilderness. So what do we have here? What we have here is we have John declaring that he is the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that was written in the book of Isaiah. And we also have that John is defining Jesus as the light that enlightens everyone. In these texts that we are reading this morning, we are reading about hope. We are reading about hope. And Christmas, the celebration of Jesus' birth, or put another way, the celebration of Jesus physically becoming Emmanuel, meaning God with us, we are reading that hope is literally coming into the world. Now, when I was in high school, I played volleyball back in Pennsylvania, and one of my teammates, and coincidentally to this day still one of my best friends, was one of the best volleyball players in the entire state. My friend still holds most of the local high school records for volleyball, and he even holds a few of the state records. Now, our team would often travel to tournaments that were several hours away, and one of the perks to traveling, as we were told, was that we would have the opportunity to play new opponents and to see different opponents that we hadn't seen before. And more to the point, they hadn't yet seen us. Now, most places we went were quite familiar with my friend by name, and most were very aware of his talent, but they had never seen him. They hadn't seen him play, but also, they had never seen him physically. They had no idea what he looked like. So my coach, always one to exploit an advantage, used to give our team the upper hand. When we would travel to one of these tournaments, my friend and I would switch warm-up gear, and we would switch warm-up jerseys to try and trick the other team. I would warm up and I would practice with my friend's name and number on my back, and he would warm up and practice with my name and number on his. Now, I don't want to bore you with too much detail entailing strategic talk about volleyball, but it's important that I note that my friend and I played opposite positions from one another, meaning that while I warmed up for offense, he warmed up for defense, and vice versa. So most of the time, the other coaches and the other team would spend time watching me warm up because of the warm-up that I was wearing and get a false sense of security regarding the upcoming game because my talent and my friend's talents were not quite compatible. Now, I share this story with you because, in a very unique way, I was preparing the way for my friend. I was mistaken. Intentionally, yes, but I was mistaken for someone I was not. Now, earlier in the service, our liturgist Mike read from the Old Testament lesson in Isaiah chapter 61. He described that the context of this verse was detailing a human agent that was going to bring hope and purpose. And in this scripture text, Isaiah is explaining the goal of the Messiah's anointing by providing purpose clauses, or better put, by providing purpose statements. And so we read that the Messiah is sent to bring good news to the oppressed, to the poor, to the brokenhearted. The Messiah is sent to proclaim liberty, to provide spiritual freedom from the oppression of sin, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, a new era of blessing. And starting in verse 3, we read a lot about they. They will be called. They shall build up. They shall raise up. They shall repair. Which begs the question, who is they? They are the poor. They are the oppressed. They are the left out. They are the forgotten. They will become, through the Messiah, creative restorers of the sad situations that humankind has had to live with for so long. Every human ideal will fall into ruins in this world of darkness, but the new culture of life in the city of God, in the presence of God, will thrive forever. Now, we read in the book of Luke that this passage in Isaiah 61 is seen as being fulfilled through Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry. And Isaiah describes that these agents of hope, the poor, the oppressed, the left out, the forgotten, Isaiah describes these agents of hope as being changed, empowered, and transformed by the coming Messiah and the Messiah's message of redemption. Put more directly, all those that are transformed by the presence of God are called to be agents of hope, and will become, as promised in the scripture, oaks of righteousness, grand, fruitful, lasting, and strong. Jesus is coming. The story of Christmas is literally a celebration of hope entering into the world and requires a realization that through the gift of God, the gift of God being the presence of God's Son, Emmanuel, God with us, that through the gift of God, everything has changed. Later in John's Gospel, we read in John chapter 3, "No one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. For this reason, my joy has been fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." In seminary, my professor and mentor had a picture hanging in his office. Now, this picture was by the 15th century artist Matthias Grunewald, who painted a graphic depiction of the crucifixion of Christ. In the classic painting, we see several people grieving greatly over the crucifixion. But the right side of the painting is dominated by a somber, though not grieving, John the Baptist. The dominant feature of John the Baptist is his long, bony right finger, which points towards the crucified Christ. And one day, when I was questioning my professor about this painting and its prominent position in his office, he told me, "When I lose sight of this purpose and this mission, I know I will need to leave the ministry." We all have this mission, that we must emphasize Christ's presence and share the hope that Christ offers with others. He must increase, but I must decrease. At Advent, God's people summon the courage and spiritual strength to remember that the holy breaks into the daily, that we can open our broken hearts to the healing grace and the way of peace that only God can offer. Be strong, my friends. Be strong, my brothers and sisters in Christ, for Christmas is coming, where we will celebrate that Christ has come, hope has entered the world, and the light will overcome the darkness. Amen.